right. Good morning. Welcome to Bethany Baptist Church this morning. Good to have each and every one of you here this morning. And I hope you're having a wonderful, wonderful Sunday morning this week. And there's really no better way to start your week, no better way to start your Sunday than worshiping God. And I want to thank everyone that's here this morning. There's a few of us here, and we're just here thanking God that God's given us the health and the strength to be here in His house today, this morning. But for those that are logging on and going through the live stream this morning, you're also saying by just your presence on the live stream, you're saying that God has been faithful. That even through the difficulties and those that are setting us back from being able to be in church in person, yet our heart and desire is to worship together. And thankfully, the church isn't a building, it's a people. And as a people, we're here this morning together, ready to worship God. Now, I want to say a couple things before we start officially the service, I guess, with a word of prayer. Let me just say that our worship time this morning is actually going to be through video. So those that are watching through the live stream, if you see John leading, and then he changes his suit, and those of the worship team changing their dresses, they're not literally here going back and changing. They're simply videos that were from past services that we're having as our worship time for this week at least, just because the COVID numbers, of course, are very high right now, and so our worship team's not really able to be here this morning. So we want to just let you know that. And then also this morning, I'm very excited, Brother John, or Pastor John, is going to be bringing the message, and I'm very excited for what God has for us in the message. So at the end of our worship time, Brother John, Pastor, I keep saying Brother John because he's my brother. Pastor John will be coming up and giving the message, and I hope you're ready. I hope you're excited. I hope you've got, you know, if you're at home, you got your little coffee or whatever is ready there to study and worship God this morning. So once again, I want to give you a warm welcome. By the way, if you're on Facebook or on the YouTube channel, why don't you just say hi there on the comment section? Why don't you just say, hey, want to say hi to everybody? And that way we kind of feel like we're all in this together. I did it this morning and I just realized I forgot in the first service, but I forgot my phone on the bench right now. But as soon as I go over there and sit down, I am going to put that to say hello and give a warm welcome to everyone that's kind of joining us on the live stream. So once again, good to be here this morning. I hope you're excited about worshiping God. I hope you're excited about what God has for us this morning. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into our service. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just your many blessings. Thank you for the blessings that we have for some of us to be here in your sanctuary, but also, Father, for those that are not able to, that are tuning in through the live stream. Thank you, Father, because we can truly say that you are good in all at all times, and at all times you are good. And you've been faithful to us. You've been one that has been with us through your presence. And Father, we're so thankful this morning for all that we have received from you. We pray that as we get this service started, I pray that all that we do would be for your honor and glory, that as we sing, that we would sing with a heart full of joy, that as we worship you through the preaching of your word, that we our hearts would be open and receptive, that as we give our tithes and offerings, that we would give with a joyful heart, and that all that is done in this service would be for your honor and for your glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.
What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night.
when I see him, I shall be made like him soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, I'll be going to the place he has prepared for me. There my sin erased, my shame forgotten, soon and very soon.
I will be with the one I love, with unveiled face I'll see him. There my soul
and the elders around his throne. At his feet I'll lay my crowns, my worship, soon and very soon.
I will be with the one I love, with unveiled face I'll see him. There my soul will be satisfied soon and very soon.
Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ."
And though I have not seen him, my heart knows him well. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Lord of heaven.
Amen.
I will be with the one I love, with unveiled face I'll see. There my soul will be satisfied soon and very soon. Soon and very soon and very soon.
All right. Well, it is an absolute privilege to be here this morning, and I just want to say that out front here, this is just such unique times that we continue to live in. And just amazing what God is continuing to do. And we trust in that reality that God is doing something and that everything is in his control. And though our minds, earthly, do not necessarily comprehend it, we all, I think, can be assured that we're all in the same boat and that we want it all finished as soon as possible. Yet in the midst of that, we can trust that God is doing something. But I am so thankful to be here in God's house and to be surrounded by God's children. And so many great families are able to make it today. And those of you that are tuning in through the live stream, man, we are so thankful that you are connecting with us through that avenue, and we understand wholeheartedly that this is a time in which many occasions that is something that is necessary. And so we are just so thankful that we can either get even gather, even if it's through an online presence, and give God his worship due unto him, and that we can open our hearts together and receive from him the teaching of his word, which we so badly need in this time. Go with me to Philippians. Philippians is where we'll be, Philippians chapter 2, and I want to use my time wisely. I just want to say that my wife and I, we've been praying for the church, praying for so many families that are not feeling well, sick, going through different circumstances, continuing to see hardships in many shapes, forms, and ways. And just know that we have been praying. You know, I'm on several group chats, from the deacons to just the department leaders to just the pastoral staff. And, you know, we continually share prayer requests. And, man, just so many needs are so always present. And it seems this is just a unique time in which we need to lift each other up in prayer. And so we have been doing that. So just know that and rest in that reality here today. You know, as Pastor Jeremy asked me to preach this morning, and just have been wrestling with what is something that we can do that God's word can guide us towards, and asking and praying for God's direction, I came to rest on this passage, and I've titled the message this morning, Christian Duties for This Time. I believe that we are living in unique times that call for our understanding of that unique reality. Yet at the same time, I believe that there are principles that from the founding of the church, from the very beginning of the church, we find that there are principles that guided those initial group of believers and that guided them and allowed them to be of great impact to the world at their time. There are principles that here we are almost 2,000 years later, and I believe that those principles are still guiding principles that are important to you and to me. Now, I'm a big context guy. I like to know where I'm at in the Bible. I like to know who's talking, what's going on. And so I want to just say this morning that here we are in Philippians. And does anybody know who wrote the book of Philippians? Anybody know? Paul, that's right, Junior. Paul, that's right. So the Apostle Paul, he writes Philippians, and here he is. He's in this place, which is not an ideal place, if you know anything about where he's writing from. He's writing from a jail. How many of you have been to jail? All right, no confession time right now. But this is coming from the jail in Rome, and so more than likely. And so he's writing from a prison for sure, but more than likely it's a prison in Rome. And as he's writing to a church that, if you study the book of Acts, you'll find it in Acts 16, that Paul, on his missionary journeys, he's going around, he's preaching where the Spirit guides him and leads him. And as he's preaching, he's establishing these churches. He's leaving these group of believers in different cities. And here he came to this eastern part of Asia. He wanted to go all the way to Asia, but God did not allow him. His spirit, the Bible says there in Acts 16, constrained him. But it did allow him to come to this city. And here, one of the Macedonian cities called Philippi is where he establishes this group of believers. And then he leaves them there and he goes on with his missionary journey. And so this is some time later, after establishing this church, he's writing to them. They have sent him an offering. And it's interesting, because most of the time Paul would say, I don't want an offering, use it for the furtherance of the gospel. But in this case, he allowed them to send him an offering. He's has some needs present in this prison here in Rome, and they sent it through an ambassador. And this ambassador, he speaks of him here in book of Philippians. He spoke of him. In fact, his name was Epaphroditus, and this Epaphroditus, he got sick, which we can all relate to here in in this day and age, in this time. He's sick, and he goes almost to the point of death. And we have prayed for many Christians here recently who have gone through a deep sickness, who almost are at the point of death. And what a wonderful story, though we don't have time, to see how God liberated and brought healing and answered Paul's prayer for Epaphroditus, this person that had brought him the love offering and had ministered to him in the prison. And yet he prayed for him to be healed. And in the end of chapter 2, we find that God healed him and it was healed in a miraculous, amazing way and brought him from the point and brink of death to healing. And so we find here that this is who's brought this the love offering, and he's going to be the one that's going to take this letter that Paul writes to the church back to Philippi. So it's from the Spirit of God that has led Paul to write. It's from Paul's hand, but yet it's going through this ambassador, which is Epaphroditus, who brought the love offering, is going back to Philippi. He's taking the letter to the church so that they can know some things that Paul had on his heart to share with them. And that is the context of Philippians. Now, Paul is dealing with them, and he's telling them, hey, I want you to deal with some things. I want you to understand some things. Much like with, if you know anything about the book of Galatians, he's talking to them, and he's telling them about being careful with some heresy, with some bad teaching. He deals with some of the same things in Philippians, but he's just trying to give them some guidance. And it's one of Paul's most informal letters. He's not giving some, you know, great big theological explanation, although he does get into some important things. His center heart is just to share Jesus with them and the love of Jesus and who Jesus was to Paul and Paul's connection to who Jesus was and what that means for them and how they should be connected with Jesus. Jesus is the center theme of Philippians. In fact, in 104 verses of Philippians, he mentions Jesus 51 times. He wanted Jesus to be at the forefront of the thoughts of these Christians in Philippians. And I want to say this very morning that I believe you and I are at a point where we need to think about Jesus a whole lot. There's a lot that will consume our minds. There's a lot that right now, whether it be the flood of news that we're consuming, whether it be social media, whether it be for the younger generation, Fortnite, YouTube, and your Xbox, your PS4, and your group chats or whatever else you got going on, there's a lot that's flooding your mind. Can I call your attention, though, that in the midst of all that noise, just like Paul, out of 104 verses, said 51 times, Jesus. May this morning be about Jesus. This morning we're at Bethany Baptist Church, and that's great and that's wonderful. You're at your house and you're tuning in through your phone, through your iPad, through your computer. And there's a lot of things that can be distracting you, but can we just for a few moments give Jesus some time? Can we guide our thoughts to think about Jesus? Because you see, there's some Christian duties of which the center of all those duties is Jesus, of which Paul wanted to share to this church that he loved, that he had a great love and affection for. And by the Spirit of God, it was conserved, and it became, as it was inspired by the Spirit of God, something that made up part of these wonderful 66 books of the Bible. That is God's love letter to you and me, whose center theme from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus. And so this morning, our theme is Jesus. May we not forget that. May we understand that. So we get to our text, Philippians chapter 2. God is working here, and God is using Paul to share some important things. He's sharing about how God's work in these people is being completed, how God is even working in the midst of his situation. You say, what situation is that? I reminded you earlier that he's in a prison. That's where he's at. And if you know anything about Roman prisons, it's not like our county jail, which was right down the road from the camp, that is a little bit more comfortable, has air condition, and, you know, has a private cell with nice cushiony bunk beds and a nice little 10x10 cell with a sink and a toilet and a restroom and a nice little comfortable setup there. No, this is a Roman prison, a rat-infested, disease-infested, in the depths of a dungeon, chained to a wall, very uncomfortable situation. And yet, in the midst of that, Paul describes how God is using that situation in Paul's life and is using it in the Philippians' life. and is using it for the greater kingdom's impact. Can I tell you this morning, you and I, we have it rough today. Need to wear masks, need a social distance. All of our sports are gone by the wayside. All of our normal routines, all of our birthday parties and quinceañeras and weddings have all been transformed, changed. Our regular Sunday services, our regular kids clubs, our regular things that we did, they've all been stripped away to something different. It's a tough situation. Our jobs have been either changed or lost, and there's great need. Can I tell you that even in the midst of hardship, God's working? And that's what Paul presents here. God is working in my situation for the greater good of his kingdom, for the greater good of each of you, is what he's saying. So now we've got a full picture. It took 10 minutes. I gave you a full picture, okay? And then I'm going to give you about another 20 minutes worth of what I think we can find and draw out here of Philippians chapter 2. But here we are. If you're with me, Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm going to pray, and then I've got four things to share with you this morning in regards to Christian duties for this time. Let's read it. It says this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Five verses there, and like I said, we catch ourselves in the middle of a greater story of which we're understanding. But I believe that there are four Christian duties that are presented or brought about there in these verses and in this context of which we will be seeing, that I think are of great importance for the Christian. They were important in the year 60 AD, which is the time when these Christians were reading the letter for the first time, around 62 years after Christ, or 62 years after the birth of our Christ. And here we are. I think it was important to them, and that's why Paul, through the Spirit of God, wrote it to them. But I think it's important to you and to me today. In the year 2020, it's important for us to find here some truths that can be applied to our lives and lived out. You say, Brother John, I can't live out my Christian life. I'm not at church today. Oh, the Christian life is much more than attending church physically in the body. It's good to do it. It's right to do it. I can't wait till we can all do it again. But it's much more than that. And there are some duties in which we can look at and some responsibilities that we can look towards that are so important that we can live out in our homes. We can live out in our workplace. We can live out in our neighborhoods. We can live out in our community, in our city, in a time in which it is desperately needed for us to see what those Christian duties are. And Paul presents some of them here, in which I want to take a few moments to look at. Let's pray and ask for God's direction. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, for your kindness. We thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you because you withhold the punishment that we deserve because of our wickedness, of our sinfulness. Father, I am chief among sinners, Father. I am among those that if it were not for your grace, where would I be? But Father, I thank you for your love, for your kindness. I thank you for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would take your words and apply it to each listener, each heart that is sensitive to your word, and may it make an impact on their hearts for the greatness of your kingdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Christian duties for this time. We see in verse number 1, that Paul is expressing to them, and I want to read this for you out of a different translation because I think it gives it a great understanding. Listen, if you will, in this translation it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in his spirit? You would answer to all of those questions. The Christian would answer to Paul. You would say, yes, yes, yes. And he would say, okay, what are they? What is the encouragement from belonging to Christ? What is the comfort from his love? What is the fellowship of being together in the spirit? And here is where I'd like to take off from this morning. First of all, it says there in verse number 2 in the King James, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." Number one Christian of a duty for this time is like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. You see, it is in that unity. Tony Evans in a message said, God's power and glory are both accessed and magnified through unity. You see, the devil, number one thing that he is looking to do is to bring about disunity. He is looking to bring about separation, destruction. He's trying to separate marriages. He's trying to separate families. He's trying to separate Christians. He's trying to separate ministries. He's trying to separate churches. All the time, the devil is looking to separate, and God is looking to unify. Why? Because God's power and glory are both accessed and magnified through unity. Time and time again, we find in the Bible that God brings this to the forefront of the Christian's mind. We are to be like-minded. There is to be, later on, earlier in verse number 27 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh, or your lifestyle, if you will, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can I tell you here this morning, dear friend, that a Christian has the duty of like-mindedness. It has the duty of unifying. What unifies us? Well, the last part of that verse that I just read said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Bible says there, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What brings about unity for us, dear Christian, this morning? What brings about unity, young person, this morning? What brings about unity? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of the good news. That word gospel, that's all it means. It means the good news. What is the good news that we have to tell? What is the good news we have received? That there was a God in heaven that loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for our sins. And because he died and rose again on the third day, you and I, believing in him, accepting the forgiveness of our sins through him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. It's the good news of the gospel. That is the unifying thought that we should be like-minded in. That is the one spirit that we should be behind. That is what we should be striving together in. Oh, there's a lot of causes going around today. If you just scroll through your social media, much like I do, you'll find this cause. And there's patriotic causes. And there's conservation causes. And there's health causes. And there's all kinds of causes that are grasping and grappling, trying to get our attention and get our enthusiasm, get us behind them. And some of them are better than others. But can I tell you, dear friend, that the one unifying thing that should be for sure a Christian duty, part of the Christian life, should be a responsibility that every Christian, no matter how young or in between or old you may be, can I tell you, dear Christian, that what should unify us is the duty of like-mindedness. Because God's power and glory are both accessed and magnified through unity. See, the devil, he tries to sow seeds of disunity. He wants to divide. He wants to divide. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 25, it says this. It says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Can I tell you, this is important because you see, this is what the devil wants. The devil wants Christians divided. The devil wants marriages divided. And dear friend, this morning, if there's anything that we're learning, it's that the more we're at home together, there's a lot of marriages in crisis. There's a lot of homes in crisis. We are seeing divisions. We are seeing the ripple effects of all of us being in the under the same roof for hours and hours and days and weeks on end. And there is a crisis there. And maybe the devil's creeping up in your home. Maybe the devil's creeping up in your marriage, and he's sowing separation, and he's trying to see division. You know, church, we haven't been together under one roof lately. We haven't seen each other face to face. We haven't been able to sing together. We haven't been able to pray together. We haven't been able to do a project together. And you know what? It's easy to start seeing disunity come in. But can I tell you this morning that it is important for a Christian to understand the duty of like-mindedness. May we strive together for the one purpose that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that center theme 51 times out of 104 verses, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. May Jesus be the unifying truth that gets all of our hearts captivated. May this morning we have like-mindedness. Secondly, it goes on to say, fulfill ye my joy, verse number 2 of chapter 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Not only is it important to have the duty of like-mindedness, but it's important to have this made-up word, which is I call love-mindedness. Love-mindedness. Love is the central element. Love is a central element of the Christian life. Love of Christ towards humanity changed the world. The love of the Christian to Christ changes our attitude around us. It changes the heart of man towards God. And then love of a Christian towards another Christian changes our world. And I tell you this morning that there should be some love-minded Christians. Can I tell you this morning that the distinguishing factor that should be ever present in the world today, coming and exuding out of anybody who takes the name and claims the name of Jesus Christ, should be love. Love. When we express that love, when we live that love, oh, how everything changes. Love. Love above all. Oh, 1 Corinthians paints us that picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Listen with me. It says this in 1 Corinthians 4, 13 through 8. It says, Philippians, 1 Corinthians 13. I went to 1 Corinthians 4. That's not going to work. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Charity or love in the King James. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease or stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love, love continues on. This morning, dear friend, dear Christian, can I encourage you to understand that God has called us to the duty of love. God has called us to the duty for this time. Can I tell you that at a time in which there is panic, at a time in which we are at each other's ends, our wits' ends, we're on our last nerve, and you can go through Walmart, and man, you can see people upset and ready to react and ready to respond, and you can go into the home, and every last thing is, that's the last time I want to see you leave the door open, and man, you can just see that contention, and why are you doing this? Why haven't you gotten out of bed? You know, all the things that we get upset about, it's easy for there to be a lack of love. But if we remember that the Christian duty for a time as this is the duty of love-mindedness, love is a central element of the Christian life. Goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 16, and I just lost my, there in 1 Corinthians, it goes on to say in verse 16, and chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, let all things be done with love. Let all things be done with love. Dear friend, this morning, it is pivotal. Dear Christian, this morning, it is imperative that we live out the Christian life full of love. Where does that love come from? And like I described earlier, the love of Christ towards humanity, that was the defining moment for humankind. The love of Christian towards Christ, that is the defining moment for the Christian heart. And the love of one Christian towards another, that is the defining moment of our world. We need to see love coming from every one of us that claim the name of Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 puts this thought out there. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. Let me find it here quickly. 1 Peter 4, 8. It says this, as it speaks about love. It says, and above all things, have fervent love, fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Oh, it was so important. Even Peter himself, as he's sitting there and he's giving this charge to the church, he says, let there be love. Let there be love above all things. Love above all. You say, Pastor John, are you telling me that I don't need to pray as much? No, you need to pray. You say, Brother John, does that mean that I don't need to give and tithe and give my offerings and give to missions and give to construction? No, God uses the love, the offering that we give. It's important to give. It's important to be a tither and a giver. And Brother John, does that mean I don't need to be an active part of the local church? No, you definitely need to be serving. And I look forward to the day when we have Sunday school classes again and we have nursery again. And I look forward and I pray that we'll come back ready and active, ready to serve and to serve the body of Christ and to be active in our community to serve through the different ministries. But you see, above all the things that we can do and all the duties that we can have and responsibilities and action that we can have, above all that, Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity, have fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Dear friend, this morning we should have the defining duty in our life of like-mindedness, of love-mindedness. But let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4, the entire chapter speaks about the love. And I don't have time to go into some things that I saw there. But the defining thing when we look at love is that we are responding to the love that was first shown upon us. That is where our love flows from. You will never be able to fully express the truest love until you have the love of Jesus Christ in you. Dear friend, this morning, if you are listening to this and you say, man, I want to love my wife, I want to love my children as best as I can, but you don't know the love of Jesus Christ that he gave to you, that he showed you 2,000 years ago when he crawled upon a hill and he went and allowed himself to be crucified to a cross, then dear friend, let me tell you this morning, you can never love your wife, you can never love your husband, you can never love your kids the way you truly should, until you have accepted the love of Jesus Christ in your life. 1 John tells us that we have an outflowing of love because we had an inflowing of love one day. Do you know that day? Do you remember that moment? For me, it was next to a desk in my dad's office as I kneeled as a 12-year-old boy and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That love was accepted and brought into my life. When was that moment for you? When was that moment in your life? When was that day? Is there a moment in time in your life that you can recall when Jesus became personal to you and that love was received in your heart? Then and only then you will be able to have an outflow of the truest love. We should be like-minded, like-mindedness. We should have love-mindedness. And then in verse number 3, it goes on to say in chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing but be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Not only do we need to be like-minded, love-minded, we need to be lowly-minded. In other words, don't try and do things to impress. Man, this is so important. For us to understand this pivotal duty is to understand this important concept. You see, humanly speaking, we feel that the greatest impact that we can have is to lord over people. We were watching a play, my wife and I, and it was it featured King George. And it was his segment of this play was kind of funny. And it was somebody that just, it was about the original Revolutionary War and things like that. And he was just so high-minded and thought of those people over in the colonies as little peasants that he needed to rule over them. And that, worldly speaking, humanly speaking, we feel that that is how we can have the great impact that we want to have, is to lord over people. But you see, the Bible explains to us that that is not how we are to impact. That is not how we are to live our Christian duty. We are not to look down with our noses up and say, oh, look at you, you horrible person. I'm the high and mighty. I'm the important person. Oh, can I tell you something? We are not to live and to act as though we are impressing the world. We are to understand that the person that we are imitating, that person mentioned 51 times in 104 verses, that person, Jesus Christ, this chapter describes him to us as the greatest to ever walk the earth, but being willing to humble himself. You see, if you know anything about what's about to happen in verses 5 through 10, it is amazing. 5 through 11, this is really the heart of this book. This is the heart of what Paul is saying. And as he's describing to the Christian duty, he says, let's just follow Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in verse number 6. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion and as a man, he humbled himself. Can I say that one more time? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We need to be lowly minded. See, because it is when we are lowly minded, it's when we are imitating our Savior best, when we are lowly minded, when we are filled with humility, it is when we are most imitating our Savior. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, just in my Bible, just a page basically back, a page or two back, Ephesians chapter 4, and it says this. In number 2, verse number 2, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, I implore you, is what Paul is saying. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness. It's speaking here of humility. It is the important feature. It is a forefront duty of the Christian to be clothed in humility, to be of lowly mindedness, so that we can in love one another impact for the greater goodness of the kingdom of God. James speaks of this reality. If you want to jump over to the book of James, it's right after the book of Hebrews. It says there in James chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says this, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Giveth grace unto the humble. When we are humble before the Lord, when we are broken in private, it's when God can greatest use us. You know, even the same thing is said in 1 Peter. I want to read this because I love this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto your elders, all of you subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Clothed with humility. As Paul was laying out the Christian duties to this church in Philippi, he said, look, it's important for there to be unity. It's pivotal for there to be love. There needs to be like-mindedness. There needs to be love-mindedness. But not to be puffed up with pride for what you have achieved or who you are in Christ, but to understand that we're not here to impress nor those around us, nor those outside of us, nor those within our own roof, but we are here to serve one another in lowliness of mind. We are to humble ourselves. We are to be clothed in humility because God resists the proud. Why? Because from the very beginning, that first angel that was cast out of heaven, that first moment, it was because pride had swelled up in him, and pride is the beginning of the sin nature in us. It is the root. Oh, if you were to go down into the roots of our sin, you would find that pride is the activator. Pride is the soil in which so many of our sins spring forth, and we can deal with adultery, and we can deal with fornication, and we can deal with so many sins that come out. We can deal with vulgar speaking. We can deal with all of these things, but I can tell you that if we were to trace those roots into their soil, we would find that in the soil of them, there is pride. Pride destroys marriages. Pride destroys families. Pride destroys good churches. Pride destroys And so therefore, Paul comes to the Christians and he says, have a lowly mindedness. Have a lowly mindedness, because God, he favors the humble. He resists the proud. If you're broken in private, God will be able to use you in public. 1 Chronicles 7:14, we see, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. You know, we like to point that out for prayer, and that's good. It's good to pray for our country and pray for our nation. But it's interesting that the first characteristic before the prayer is, will humble themselves. It's amazing. It says that my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And I find so many times in our day and age and in our context, we have a lot of proud Christians, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to do this, and I'm praying for our nation. But when is it going to come where we are broken in our spirit, where we come before God and we confess our pride and we say, God, I'm sorry for being proud. You say, how am I being proud, Pastor John? Because you're trying to live the Christian life without the grace of God's word, without the filling of his spirit. You're trying to live the Christian life based simply on a few popular posters and a few popular verses and a few popular songs, but you are not being indwelt with the Spirit of God, and you don't have the Spirit of God leading your mouth and leading your eyes and leading your body and leading your steps and leading your service. And so therefore you are filled with pride and trying to live out the Christian life in proudness, in pride. So many proverbs are dealt with dealing with the humble and the proud. The humble and the proud. Continually, all of Scripture speaks of the dangers of pride. From the very beginning, when Cain and Abel, the very first two children, had their disagreement, it was because Cain brought his proud sacrifice, of his proud effort, of what he had accomplished. And much like the angel kicked out of heaven, he once again was inhabited with that same pride and committed sin before God that led to more sin. And that's how pride is. It's never satisfied with one sin. It will continue to grow because it is the soil from which so many sins come out. Andrew Murray said, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Thomas More said, humility, that low, sweet root from which all heavenly virtues shoot. Humility, that low, sweet fruit, that low, sweet root from which all heavenly virtues shoot. You see, if pride is the soil from which all the sins come, humility is the soil from which all virtues flow. This morning, Paul comes to us and he says, look, church, this is important. These are virtues. These are duties that you must have. Like-mindedness, love-mindedness, lowly-mindedness. He presents all of these realities. And my time is up. I need to finish quickly. Lastly, this morning, not only do we see those light-mindedness, love-mindedness, and lowly-mindedness, but jump with me to verse number 15. It says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. All of that is leading towards something. What is it? That ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I want to finish with saying the Christian duty for this time is to have light-mindedness. Shine as lights in the world is the last phrase we find there. Ye shine as lights in the world. The darker the night, the brighter each light is. This past week, my family and I, we went up to a ranch up in San Antonio, spent a few days together as a family, vacation times, and man, it was way out. I mean, way out there, way out there. We live way out there, but this was like way out there, way out there. And so I remember on that last night, we went out and there's a little porch area right next to the house. And man, we just sat there in the midst of that darkness. And man, I'll tell you what, in the midst of that darkness, as you look up, I have never just noticed so many stars in my life. And you know what's amazing is that those stars at this very moment, if you and I walk out to that area right outside here, if we were to look up, they're right there. They're right there. We just can't see them because it's so bright. There's so much day. Even at night in a city, there's so many other lights that are captivating. And those fake fluorescent lights are captivating the area and drowning out that light. But you go to the darkest places on this earth, and you'll be able to see those brightest stars. And I tell you, dear Christian, that we live in a world full of darkness. We are living in a world full of darkness, and we need to shine as a light. Matthew 5, this is so important because this marks the difference. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 14, Matthew 5, 14, and I thank you for your patience this morning. It says this, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our light this morning, young person, child, your light this morning, it's not your light. My boys, I bought them a basketball goal the other day, and it's a glow-in-the-dark basketball goal. So it glows, the net glows, the rim glows, and the ball glows. But you see, many times it comes where it's nighttime, and they're like, "Man, Dad, it's not very bright." And I had to teach them that the reason it was is because you see that rim and that net and the ball, they need to be exposed to the sun, because as it's exposed to the sun, that will saturate that glow-in-the-dark material inside of them. And then when the darkness comes and when the lights get turned off and it's dark outside, then because of that sunlight that was absorbed into that neon or into that glow-in-the-dark material, it will brighten up that much more. The same is true this morning of a Christian. As you are exposed to the light, as the light of Jesus Christ is filling your life, then you will have light-mindedness, and you'll be able to go into a dark world where right now there is fear, there are marriages being torn apart, there are people that have no hope, and the suicide rate and the murder rate and the aggravatedness and all the things, the discontentedness of our world, it is bringing about darkness, and sin is having its moment and wickedness is having its moment. But can I tell you something, that we can look at it and pout, we can look at it and be doom and gloom, or we can go to that darkness with the light that we have received, and we can be the light of this world. And I encourage you this morning, dear friend, Christian duties for this time. We are to have like-mindedness. We are to have love-mindedness. We are to have lowly-mindedness. We are to have light-mindedness. I want to finish with these verses from Philippians chapter 4, just a couple verse chapters down, and verses 6 and 7, because I feel like this brings about the entire complex of what we're looking at. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We live in a dark world. It's a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainty. You say, "Brother John, what does that have to do with those verses right there?" That like-mindedness, that lowly-mindedness, that love-mindedness, that light-mindedness, when you bring that into your life, a world that has no answers, a world that is scrambling for what to do in this moment, where to turn in this moment, will be able to see in you somebody who has somewhere to go with their needs, everything by prayer and supplication, be worrisome for nothing, having thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse number 7, when all of that comes together, verse number 7 becomes a reality that you and I will live. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." You see, it's the peace of God that allows you to bury a loved one and still have peace. It's the peace of God that allows you to go through some of the greatest crises of your life and still have peace. It's the peace of God that allows you to confront a sickness that takes you to the hospital and leaves you in a bed for days and days and weeks, and yet you don't lose your joy, and let you don't lose that love, and yet you don't lose that unity, and yet you don't lose that humility, and yet you don't lose that light that you have been exposed to. It is when all of that comes together that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we do our duty, our Christian duties, then God can bring that together in a world that desperately needs it. And you and I, from our beds, from our couches, from our kitchens, from our homes, from our workplace cubicles, from behind our masks, we can live the peace of God. We can show the love of God. We can bring the light of God to a dark world. And boy, does our world need that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I don't know if I was able to express all that you laid on my heart, but I pray, Father, that something I said this morning will be an encouragement to hearts and minds this morning. Father, we need of you. We greatly need of you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're behind the screen at this moment. You're looking at it. And you're saying, man, God was speaking to me today. I struggle with humility. I struggle with unity in my marriage, in my home, with other Christians. I struggle with love. I don't express that love. I don't have that love. Maybe you need to start by receiving that love. Can you think of a moment in a time when you've received that love? If you can't, then this is the time. If you have received that love, but you're just struggling, maybe it's because you need more exposure to that love. Maybe it's because you need to spend more time with God and His love letter to us, His word. Maybe you struggle with humility, serving others. Selfishness and pride have brought about many damaging sins. They're the ground, the soil that has brought about many wicked fruits in your life. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's fornication. Maybe it's perversion. Maybe it's wickedness. Well, whatever it is, can I tell you this morning, dear friend, that you need to confess it and forsake it, and you need to return from that pride. Confess that pride and ask God to forgive you and return to the humility that Jesus wants to restore in you. As you grow in that, then maybe this morning you can say, I'm there. Man, have I not been a witness? Have I not been a light? I've decided to reserve all my energy for a political campaign. I've reserved all my energy for a sports campaign. But man, the campaign for Christ, for who Jesus is, for showing that light to this world, man, that has been failing in my life. I encourage you today, be a light. Be a light. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in each life, each heart this morning as they make decisions in their heart, which is the place that matters most. May you continue to work in each life. Thank you for Bethany Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Jeremy. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you, Father, for all that is being accomplished and done. Father, it's not easy to rest in you and to know that you have everything under control. When everything was normal, it seemed like it was a little bit easier, but now it just seems like it's harder. Father, the test is there to expose what truly is in our hearts. And Father, if we've been found wanting, if we've been found short, may we be challenged this morning to have and to accomplish the duties of a Christian for this time. May we glorify you for what is done and accomplished. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being here. Give the time over to Pastor Jeremy.
What a timely message. It was exactly what I needed today, and I hope you were encouraged by that message. I hope you're challenged by that message, because, you know, we just need messages like this to just kind of remind us where we need to be doing and what we need to leave off on our calendar, what we really need to focus on and start doing. And I love the message today. I hope you're encouraged. Before we're dismissed, for those who are online as well, just want to remind you about the prayer request that we have. Pray for Brother Luis Rosas, who's in the hospital. I pray that he would just continue to recover from the COVID-19 that has, of course, attacked his body. Pray for hermana Juanita Lopez. I believe yesterday, the day before, she was taken to the hospital as well. So I want to pray for them. Pray for all the COVID patients, even those that are not in the hospital. I know quite a few of the members of our church are right now battling against it. So please be praying for every patient. Also be praying for the doctors and the nurses. We have a few nurses here in our church that work in the hospitals. And be praying for them that God would protect them as they're working every day with patients that are COVID patients. So please be praying for them. Also, I just want to say before we pray for dismissal, I want to say thank you. Thank you for every family that has been participating in giving of their tithes and offerings. It's been an amazing thing to witness, to be honest with you. Many businesses are going out of business right now. Many businesses are struggling. And there were different programs that the government was offering to help, of course, small businesses, which was a good thing. But those programs actually extended to churches as well. And many churches, of course, were in need of taking those. But there's always a danger whenever you're asking the government to give you money. There's always, a catch to it sometimes. And we were battling that decision as a church here. Should we do that? Should we not? We knew there was going to be a difficult year early in March when they started sheltering in place. But we just had faith that God was going to provide. And to be honest, because of your faithfulness as members here in this church, because your faithfulness to God in giving and trusting that God would provide for you as you provided for his kingdom, seeking his kingdom first, we did not take any money from the government. And our offerings have been phenomenal in these last couple months. And that's because you have been faithful as members to be giving and to be trusting God. Listen, giving all over the country has gone down. But giving here at our church amazingly has gone up. And that's just a testament of your faithfulness to God. I want to say thank you as one of the pastors here at our church. Thank you for being trusting. Thank you for being an example. In fact, just what we were hearing this morning in the message, just being light-minded and love-mindedness and lowly-mindedness, it allows you to obey and to do what God has called us to do. And as a church, we're doing an unbelievable job. I want to encourage you to keep doing that and to keep being faithful in that area. But it's something that's amazing to me what God is doing through us as a church. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll pray one more time and then we will be dismissed. Thank you so much for tuning in once again. And thank you for being here, those that were able to be here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the message this morning. Thank you for the service. What an encouragement to our hearts. Thank you for the challenge that we had today in these duties as a Christian. Help us now by the filling of your spirit to live out those duties throughout this week in every area, whether it be on social media, whether it be in our jobs, whether it be wherever in our families. Help us to always keep in mind what we have, what we are supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be thinking about, and then help us go out and do it and make an impact and make a difference in our world throughout this week. Be with us now, I pray. Give us safety as we go back home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we are dismissed.